in this place, mighty God. There is only one who can be considered awesome, and that is You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other one who compares to You. No angel in heaven compares to You. No prince, no king, no queen on this planet compares to You. Nothing physical compares to You, Father. Nothing that You've made even comes close to matching Your glory and Your honor. You alone are worthy of all praise. You've made all things. You sustain all things. You preserve all things for Your own glory and for Your own purpose. Father, You've made man in Your image, as we heard read this morning. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. What is man that You are mindful of him, or the son of man that You care for him? Why, Lord? Why would You care for rebels like us who didn't love You and weren't seeking after You, Father, yet You loved us enough to send Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in the place of sinful people like us? And Father, we thank You for that glorious grace, that glorious love. And Father, we thank You that at the cross not only was Your love displayed, but so was Your justice. So that when You forgive sinners, Father, who come to Christ, You can do so justly because You poured out Your wrath on Him. You punished Him in our place. And Father, thank You that those of us who know You this morning can look to You and call You Abba Father, as we sang this morning. We can call You our Heavenly Father because that is who You are. And Lord, You love Your people. You love us with an everlasting love. And Your plan for us is only a good plan. And Father, we need to understand that about You. And even as we suffer in life, You've got a great big plan that You're working out. And I pray, Father, that we would get a little glimpse of that this morning as we study Your Word. Be with us, speak to us, teach us. Does anybody here who doesn't know Christ, save them? We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. What if I told you that Darth Vader never actually said, "Luke, I'm your father"? Or what if I told you that the Wicked Witch in Snow White never actually said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all"? Or what if I told you that the movie Casablanca doesn't actually contain the phrase, "Play it again, Sam"? What would you say if I told you all those things? Although those statements are some of the most famous misquoted words from some of the most popular movies of all time. Did you know that? I mean, what Darth Vader actually said was, "No, I am your father." And what the Wicked Witch actually said was, "This magic mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And what Ingrid Bergman actually said in the movie Casablanca was, "Play it, Sam. Play as time goes by." Well, I have another famous misquote for you, but this one is not taken from the big screen. It's actually taken from the Scriptures. And the quote is this: "God will never give you more than what you can bear." How many of you have ever heard something like that? How many of you have actually said something like that? I mean, the closest thing that we can find to something like that in Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where we read these words: "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." And that verse is referring specifically to times of temptation, to times when you and I are enticed towards sin. In those times, God promises the believer that the temptation will never be of such a magnitude that we can't escape it if we want to. They'll never be beyond our ability to endure in and through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in and through our union to Him. The Bible says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Romans chapter 6 says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." And then Paul applies that and says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer up the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And so God promises that the temptations we all face in life as believers will never be of such a magnitude that you and I cannot escape them if we choose to. They'll never be beyond our ability to endure in and through the grace of Jesus Christ and in through our union to Him by faith. And so when people say God will never give you more than what you can bear, usually what they're referring to are the times of trials and tribulations and not the times of personal temptation. That's what they're talking about. They're saying that God will never put you through something that you can't handle. That is what they're saying. Now, if someone would have ever told the Apostle Paul, remember, Paul, God will never give you more than what you can bear, I'm almost positive that Paul would have said something like this. Really? I mean, are you being serious? Are you for real? Do you really know what you're talking about? Do you really understand what it is that you're saying? That is not the truth at all. That's what Paul would have said. And then I think he would have pointed them to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11, where we read these words. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. Now those verses teach us, friends, that there are times in life when God will give us more than what you and I can bear. And He does so with a very specific divine purpose and goal in mind. This is such an important truth for you and me to get a hold of, especially when we're facing those dark times in our lives when you and I just can't figure things out. We don't understand why it is we're going what we're going through. We need to get a hold of this truth, and we need to let this truth get a hold of us. Now, before we actually take a look in the text this morning, I want to simply make a few remarks about the subject of suffering by way of introduction. Somebody once said this: God hath not promised skies ever blue, flower-strewn pathways always for you. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised strength from above, unfailing sympathy, and undying love. Have you ever asked yourself some of the following questions when you've had the experience of time of suffering or hardship in your life? Why me? Why now? Why would God ever allow something like this to happen in my life? Why does not God hear my prayers? Why doesn't He help me? Why doesn't He remove this burden so far from me? Doesn't He care? Isn't He listening to me? Have you ever asked yourself those kinds of questions when you've been going through a dark time? I think we'd all have to agree that suffering is not easy, is it? It is not a simple thing. It is hard. It is very painful. Regardless of what we might know biblically, and regardless of how hard we might try to apply those biblical principles into our lives, suffering is still going to hurt us. Suffering is still going to cause us very great pain. And that's why Peter would say something like this: in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And the word used there for grief means to make sorrowful. It means to affect someone with sadness, to cause grief, to throw us into sorrow. And that's what suffering is like, isn't it? I mean, suffering makes us sorrowful. It affects us with great sadness. It is not easy. It is hard. And not only is suffering painful, but suffering is also very perplexing. I mean, there's a strange mystery to our sufferings, isn't there? We might know some of the theological reasons for our sufferings from the Bible, And yet when they do come into our lives, there's still a certain mystery to them. We often ask ourselves, why, Lord? Why? Why me? What have I done to deserve this in my life? Why? 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 There is such a deep mystery to our suffering, something that is kept hidden from us in the secret counsel of God. And when they do come into our lives, we've got to learn to put our trust in God's promises. We've got to learn to put our trust in God's character. And we've got to learn to leave the mystery of our suffering there in His divine hands. Listen, the Bible says God is good. And what He does is good. And we've got to believe that. And number three, suffering is not only painful and perplexing, but it's also very purposeful. Suffering is not without meaning in spite of its mystery. We might not know the reasons for the crosses or for the sorrows that we might have to bear, but we have to remember that suffering does have a goal. It does serve a purpose. The Bible says not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You want character in your life? You want to be able to hope in God and trust in God? You're not going to get those things apart from suffering. I mean, God's ultimate purpose in our suffering is to what? To conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it says. That's what the Bible teaches. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. God wants us to be like Christ. God is more concerned about our holiness than He is about our happiness. So our sufferings are painful, perplexing, but they're also very purposeful. And that's what I intend to show you from the text that we got before us here this morning. I want to draw out three truths as we consider the theme of our trials and the fact that every single one of our scars tells a story. Number one, we should not be amazed by our trials. Number two, we are not adequate for our trials. And number three, will not be abandoned in our trials. And so first of all, we should not be amazed by our trials. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life." In other words, what Paul is saying is this: I want to be absolutely sure that you know about all the trials and all the hardships and all the tribulations that we suffered and endured while we were in the province of Asia. Paul is saying, listen, guys, I suffered greatly. That's what he's saying. Some believers are amazed and sometimes even shocked that after they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they find themselves experiencing the same kinds of trials that the ungodly man faces. And sometimes even other kinds of trials that are much more intense and difficult to bear. We shouldn't be amazed or shocked by any of those things because they've all been foretold to us in the Word of God. The Lord has already told us that these things would be. Remember, just a few weeks ago, I preached on James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, where the Bible says, "Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Peter says this: "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." It's not strange. That's what he's saying. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. You know, we need to remember, listen to me, we need to remember that the badge of the Christian life is not a cushion. It is a cross. And so we should never be surprised at the fact of our trials. I mean, we cannot forget who it is that is writing this text, can we? It is the great Apostle Paul. I mean, this is a man through whom God wrote half of the New Testament scriptures following his conversion to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. No one has ever loved Jesus Christ more faithfully. No one has ever preached the gospel of Jesus Christ more fervently than this man Paul did. And yet he can still say this: "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life." If the Apostle Paul had to face trials and tribulations in his life, why would we ever think that we're not going to experience them in our own? The fact is that our salvation never exempts us from trials. And neither does our service, no matter how faithful your service might be, it will not exempt you or relieve you from your troubles. Jesus never promised His followers anything less that He Himself experienced while He was on this planet. And do I need to remind you this morning that Jesus was despised and rejected, that He was maligned and mistreated, that He was arrested, beaten, and finally nailed to a tree, and all of it unjustly. Do I need to remind you of that? Our salvation never exempts us from our trials. And neither does faithful service ever exempt you from tribulations. Messiah be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world the friend of grace to help me unto God? No, it's not. We will suffer hardships, and we need to get that. And if we look deeper into the text, not only should we never be amazed at the fact of our trials, we should also never be amazed at the force of our trials. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Now listen, the exact nature of what Paul experienced while he was in the province of Asia still continues to remain a mystery to Bible scholars and to theologians. Some believe that his hardships were the result of the famous riots that took place in the city of Ephesus during that intense confrontation between the Apostle Paul and that lynch mob that was under the influence of Demetrius the silversmith in Acts chapter 19. Some of the early church fathers believed that his hardships were due to the fact that the Apostle Paul was fighting hand to hand with wild animals in the city of Ephesus, because they wrongly interpreted what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:32 literally instead of figuratively when he said this, "If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained?" And still others believe that the hardships that he's referring to is that thorn in his flesh, that messenger of Satan that he speaks about a little bit later on in this very book when he says, "To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." And so we're not exactly sure which experience Paul was referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8 when he spoke about the hardships he suffered in the province of Asia. But listen, the language that he uses certainly points us to the intensity of his trials. The word that he uses there for hardships means pressure. Pressure. In the Greek, it's a word that means to crush. And that thought is in keeping with what he says right after that. He says, we are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Now listen, so that we even despaired of life. Did you hear that? Did you catch that? We even despaired of life. Whatever it was that the Apostle Paul experienced while he was in Asia was like this massive weight that was pressing down on top of him until he could no longer stand it. He couldn't take it anymore. He couldn't stand it. It far exceeded his own personal strength and ability. It was so much more than he was able to bear. He actually believed that it was going to cause him to die. I mean, that is despair, friends. That is getting down to the bottom of the barrel. You don't get any lower than what Paul was feeling. Have you ever been there in your life? Have you ever felt the weight of what Paul is speaking about? Have you ever faced a trial in this life that's left you wondering, how in the world are you ever going to be able to endure it and get through it and come out on the other side? Have you ever been there, my friends? The point is that we shouldn't be surprised when these things happen. They happen to the Apostle Paul, and therefore they're going to happen to us. It is part of what it means to live in a fallen world. So don't be surprised. Listen to me. Trials do come. And they come to godly people like you. And I won't say like me. I hope I'm a godly man. But they do come. And sometimes trials come with a fierce, fierce flame. They hurt. And they just cause this overwhelming despair. That's the first truth. The second truth is this. We should not only never be amazed by our trials, we need to also remember that we are not adequate for our trials. Look at verse 8 and 9. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even the spirit of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now again, I want you to remember who it is that's writing these words. This is the very same man who later on in this very same epistle would write these words. I want you to listen to what he's going to write just 5 or 6 or 10 chapters later. Listen to what he says. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more, he says. I am more than a servant of Christ. That's what he's saying. I'm more than all that. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Most of us would have died the first time. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've always been on the move. I've been in danger from the rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and I've toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? Can I tell you something here this morning? The Apostle Paul was no weak-kneed, fair-weather, trouble-free follower of Jesus Christ. That blows the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel right out of the water. Paul endured in his lifetime what most of us will never experience in our own. And yet God allowed into his life a trial that he himself testifies was so much more than what he was able to handle. It was far beyond his ability to endure. And in the very same way, friends, you and I are going to find that there are going to be trials in our own lives that we're not going to be adequate enough to handle in our own strength or by our own wisdom. These humbling hardships that far surpass our mental and physical and emotional and spiritual strength and abilities are not things that slip past the divine will or providence of God. Instead, they are sent directly from God for the express purpose of exceeding our strength and abilities. You get that one? They are sent directly from God for the express purpose of exceeding all of our strengths and abilities. Like King Jehoshaphat, they're sent into our lives so that you and I can cry out, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's exactly what Paul is teaching us in this text. And I want you to notice with me what happens when God does bring us face to face with trials that are so much bigger and that are so much greater than what we are. Trials that we can't handle. First of all, when we come to that place where we realize that we are not adequate enough to handle our own trials, there is a truth that God must show us. There's a truth that God must show us. Look at verse 9. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. That phrase, the sentence of death, is a judicial term. And the idea behind it, the Apostle Paul felt like the verdict was in. He was found guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. That in and of himself he could not handle what it was that he was experiencing and suffering in his life. He just could not do it. The trouble was so big that he felt that the only option he had left to him to get out from underneath it was to die. That was it. I mean, there was so much on him. The only way that he could get out was to die. That's how bad things were for the Apostle Paul at that time in his life. I can't imagine what it was he was going through. The question I ask myself is, why would God ever allow one of his choicest servants to reach a place in his life that was so dark and so difficult that all he could see was death in his future? Why would God do that? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. Because Paul gives us the answer in verse 9. Look at what he says. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Now, here's the answer. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There it is. There's the truth that God had to show the Apostle Paul, and there's the truth that God has to show you and show me as well. We cannot trust in ourselves or depend upon our own abilities. That is such a hard lesson to learn. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to be independent and competent. We don't like to think that we're weak or that we're unable to handle the situations of life, whatever they might be when they come against us. We feel compelled that we should always take matters into our own hands and fix whatever it is that's come our way that is against us. We want to be able to say, like the poem Invictus says, in the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. That's what we want to say. The only problem with those words is that both we and God know that they are not true. They are not true. Our strength is not sufficient, and our abilities are not enough. At the very heart of the gospel message is the truth that we cannot save ourselves, right? We can't save ourselves. We can't even help ourselves. The Bible says Jesus died for us while we're still all powerless in our sins. God has to show you and God has to show me, as He does when He saves us, that we simply cannot put our trust in ourselves, because we'll always miserably fail when we try to do so. It is always a dead end street. Don't trust yourself. And the fact that we're not adequate for our trials or for our troubles isn't only because of the truth that God must show us, but it's also because of the trust that God must shape in us. Somebody once said this, the Lord doesn't always let us in on what He's doing. I wish He would. Sometimes I wish God just would give you that little whisper and say, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. He doesn't do that. He doesn't always let us in. Trust fills the gap when we don't understand. We must give the Father the benefit of the doubt. That is so very true. Look at verse 8 and 9 again. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The Lord pressed the Apostle Paul down and hung him out over the precipice of despair so that the Apostle Paul would learn not to trust in himself, but instead that he'd learn to put his trust completely and only in God. Praise His name. And that's the great truth. That is the great truth that is at the heart of this text. God will put on us more than what we can bear. God will weigh us down until we get down onto our knees and look up to Him as our only hope. And when God gets us to that point where we can no longer depend on ourselves, no longer depend on our own wisdom, our own strength, our own abilities, there God reveals to us a glorious principle. And that principle is this. If you walk away with anything this morning, walk away with this. Although God will give us more than what we can bear, He will never, ever, ever give us more than what He can bear. Praise His name. Although God will give us more than what we can bear, He will never give us more than what He can bear. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Through all the great troubles of our lives, the purpose of God in each one of them is to shape in us an unwavering faith that looks to Him alone and that trusts in Him alone. You and I are weak, but Jesus Christ is mighty and strong. And although we have failed, and although we will fail, listen to me, Jesus Christ will not fail us. I love what Corrie Ten Boom said when she wrote these words. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Suffering is painful. Suffering is perplexing. Suffering is purposeful, and we need to get that. Dr. Robert Leitner was a longtime member of the theology department at Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas. Many years ago, he was involved in a terrible plane accident. A single-engine plane that he was traveling in flipped over backwards while it was taken off. He was nearly killed, but when his wife first saw him in the hospital, she said this, I looked at this black mass of flesh, and I didn't even know who it was. By the grace of God, Dr. Leitner eventually recovered. When he looked back on that experience, he said these things. He said, I learned things through that dark time that I didn't even know that I needed to learn. See, the truth is that God will give us more than what we can bear, because there's a truth that He's got to show us. and because there's a trust that He wants to shape in us. And it's only through those hard times that God can work those things into our souls. I know you've met those believers that have suffered much in their lives, and you see something in those men and those women of God that you say, I wish I had what they had. Have you ever met somebody like that? I've met many of them in my life. Many saints that I say, man, that man's got a faith. Man, that woman's got a trust. It doesn't matter what happens in their lives. That woman and that man, they soar above their circumstances. They still have a smile on their face, even in the darkest times of their lives. And you know why they're there? Because they've been through the flames many, many times. And they've learned the truth that God had to show them. And they've allowed the trust to be shaped in them that God wanted to shape in them. So when God puts you into that furnace, and when God puts you, listen, it is painful. I know it is. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I know it is perplexing. The great big question marks stick up into our minds, and they follow why, like a little black cloud over your head all the time. Why? I know it's like that. God is doing something. God is doing something. We've got to let Him do it, not fight Him on it. Surrender ourselves and say, Lord, listen, I don't understand what's going on, but You are good. What You do is good. And I've got to put my trust in You. I've just got to trust You in this. You know, I can't see, I've got to trust. One more point. With this point, I'm going to close. The third truth that we need to draw to this text is not only the fact that we should never be amazed by our trials, not only the fact that we're not adequate for our trials, but number three, we won't be abandoned in our trials. Let me read verses 8 to 11. Let me just read that whole text, those verses together. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now listen, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as You help us by Your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. The Apostle Paul has already told us that in his troubling and trying experience he suffered in the province of Asia, he reached the point where he wasn't sure that he was going to make it through. He was absolutely positive he was going to die. He also said that in that experience, he'd learned to put his trust in God. Now listen, who raises the dead. And I want you to take note of that phrase, who raises the dead. Right? The Apostle Paul referred to the Lord as the God who raises the dead. Why would Paul say that? Well, it's because of what he says right after that in verse 10. Look at it. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as You help us by Your prayers. Yes, listen, God will bring us face to face with trials that will crush us and seem to take a life right out of us, but God will not leave us there. He will never abandon us in the midst of those trials. One way or another, God will deliver us. He will raise us up when we have fallen down. If you are feeling crushed this morning by the pressure of a problem or a hardship in your life, and you have no idea how you will ever be able to get out from underneath the weight that is pressing you down, do not lose heart. The whole point is that we have to put our trust in the God who raises the dead. We can all be assured that God will never abandon us in our trials when we remember exactly what it is that He's proven to us in the past. The Apostle Paul said that he learned to put his trust in God who raises the dead because the Lord had delivered him from such a deadly peril. In other words, Paul, as he was looking back on that whole experience, said that although he felt as good as dead at that time, he said the Lord showed up. God showed up on the scene and God delivered him from the jaws of death. He didn't leave him there on his own. God helped Paul by His grace. It says the same thing that David says when David says this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Praise His name. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that you're at the very same breaking point that the Apostle Paul was at. You have reached the end of your rope. Underneath you, all you can see is darkness and despair. All you can see is this bottomless pit. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. This is not a time for spiritual amnesia. Look back over your life and remember all those things that God has pulled you through already. Remember those times when you didn't think you'd make ends meet? God was faithful. He's going to be faithful again. Remember those times when your heart was broken in 1,000 different pieces. God was faithful then. He'll be faithful again today. Remember those times when the road before you seemed so unsure and so uncertain. God was faithful then. He'll be faithful now. And most of all, remember that time when you were still lost in your sins and death and divine judgment was your only prospect. God was faithful. And by His divine grace, He rescued your soul from death when He called you to Jesus Christ in saving mercies. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Listen to me. God is faithful. Remember then how many times the Lord has proved Himself faithful to you in the past and that He will not abandon you now. You need to remember that. You need to remember what Lamentations 3 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Through many dangers, toils, and terrors, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. And what? And what? And grace will lead me home, praise God. Grace will lead me home. Grace has brought me this far in life, and grace is going to take me all the way, not halfway, all the way to glory. And not only can we be sure that God will not abandon us in our trials when we remember exactly what it is that He's proven to us, we can also be assured that He will not abandon us in our trials when we remember exactly what it is that He's promised us. He's promised us. Look at verse 10 and 11. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as You help us by Your prayers. The Apostle Paul said not only had God delivered him in the past, but that God was also delivering him in the present. And that God will also deliver him in the future. That's what he's saying. Let me read it again. He has, past tense, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as You help us by Your prayers. Although we should be very thankful for all that God has done for us in the past, we cannot live the Christian life only on the fumes of past memories. I want to say something this morning. God is still alive. And He's very well. He is not laying down in a hospital bed with a broken foot. He's not blind, He's not deaf, and He's not impotent. He is still very much alive. He is still working on behalf of His children even today. You can trust the promises of God. You can trust the Word of God. You can trust the character of God, and God will not let you down. I love how Jude says it. I love these words at the end of that very short letter where Jude says, now to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Praise God. Praise God. He's going to lead me to that day where I'm going to bow down before Him face to face. And thank Him for what He's done for me. Even though I didn't understand everything I had to go through this side of eternity. Adoniram Judson was one of the first missionaries to penetrate the country of Burma, which is now called Myanmar. And for years that man struggled and labored to reach even one soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The work was extremely difficult. His infant son died from disease. His beloved wife was constantly sick. Language was so very hard for him to learn. It took 4 years before Judson saw one convert to Jesus Christ. And after 17 years of ministry, he only reported 10 Burmese believers. 17 years. And what's the fruit? 10 believers. That's it. After 17 years of working and preaching and teaching and living among the people. 17 believers. He would not be hired by a church in our countries. You're not a successful preacher, Judson, is what he'd be told. And the story is told that once somebody rather snidely asked him what he believed the prospects were for the speedy conversion of the heathen in Burma. You want to know what he said without hesitation? This is what he said. The prospects are as bright as the promises of God. I want you to listen to me this morning, please, and listen to me with your hearts. Things might not look very good for you right now, and you might feel that great pressure hanging over your soul at this very moment. But listen, never doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. Never doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. Has not the Lord who cannot lie promised us that He'll never leave us or forsake us? Has He not promised us that His grace is sufficient for us because His power is made perfect in our weakness? Do not the Scriptures say, if God be for us, who can be against us? We can rest assured that we will never, ever be abandoned in the midst of our trials because God said it. And if God said it, we have got to believe it. We've got to hang on to it. The God who delivered us in the past and the God who's delivering us in the present is that same God who will one day raise the dead as He did His own Son, and He will continue to deliver us even into the future. And I'm going to close with this. I want you to notice one of the tools that God uses to accomplish this glorious work. How does God deliver us? How does God take us out of those difficult times? He uses the tool of prayer. Did you see that in the text? Look at it. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. How? As you help us by your prayers. As you help us by your prayers. The Apostle Paul's confidence did not rest in God's past faithfulness alone, but it also rested on the very means that God so often uses to accomplish His divine purposes, which are the prayers of the saints. In relation to that, somebody once wrote these words, prayer is indeed a mystery, but it is stressed over and over again in the New Testament as a vital prerequisite for the release and experience of God's power. It is true that it is God who delivers and that God stands in no need of human prayers before He can act on behalf of His afflicted servants. Yet there is the manward as well as the Godward aspect of such deliverance. And the manward side is summed up in the duty of Christians to intercede in prayer for their fellow believers who are enduring affliction. In prayer, human impotence casts itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. Thus, the duty of prayer is not a modification of God's power, but a glorification of God's power. And that's why James would write these words in chapter 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. That is why we do not see the power of God unleashed in our own lives, in our own churches, in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are struggling in our lives, because we do not pray. We do not pray. God works through prayer. The Apostle Paul completely understood that his deliverance was rooted in God's power alone. But he also understood in some strange way that the experience of that deliverance, the experience of that power was somehow dispensed and released through the intercessions of the people of God. And that's why his letters are repeated full of requests for prayer. That's why he says in Ephesians 6, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul prayed that he would have power in preaching. He was saying, listen, pray for me as I preach. I need the power of God, and the power of God will be given to me as you pray for me. If you don't pray for me, I will not experience the power of God in my preaching. He says in Philippians 1, verse 18, but what does it matter? Talking about it being in prison, it's important that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what had happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. There he was in prison, in jail for preaching the gospel, suffering for the name of Christ. And he says this, I will continue to rejoice because I know that through your prayers, people, and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He says in Colossians 4, verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. You do not have, the indictment is, because you do not ask God. If you know a believer is going through a hard time, the best thing you can do for that believer is pray for them. Pray for them. Bring them before God. Listen, I have heard the testimony 100 times as a pastor. Somebody going through a hard time and they've come to me and said, Pastor, I don't know what it is, but there's something that's carrying me through this. I don't understand it. It's not from me. There's something carrying me through this time, and I know that it has been the grace of God through the prayers of many. As they've upheld that dear brother, dear sister in Christ before the throne of God's grace, God has delivered them from their trials. Maybe like the Apostle Paul in the province of Asia, right now you feel weighed down by a burden that is far too heavy for you to carry on your own. Maybe you're dealing with something that is far beyond your ability to endure. No, listen to me. God has not lied to you. Others might have told you that He will never give you more than what you can bear, but that's not what God Himself has said. It is one of the most famous misquotes of the Bible. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but He often does allow us to be tried beyond what we can bear. And the truth is that if you find yourself pressed out of measure, beyond strength, to the point of hopelessness and despair, where you feel like you're not going to be able to make it through, that is likely, my friend, the very place that God wants you to be. Rather than trying to muster up the strength inside yourself to carry on, why don't you just give up trying to trust in yourself and instead put your confidence in the God who raises the dead. Be still and know that He is God. Do not be amazed by your trials. Remember, you are not adequate for your trials. And never forget that God will not abandon you in your trials. He's delivered you in the past. He'll deliver you once again in the present as well as in the future. Listen, I just want to close with this. In adversity, when we face hard times, we usually ask God to do a removing job when God wants to do an improving job. To realize the worth of the anchor of Jesus Christ, you and I need to feel the sting of the storm. You will never know the value of that great anchor that will hold us unless we feel the sting of the storm. This promise is only for those who know Him. Only for those who've repented of their sins and trusted in Him as Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ savingly, you are in a bad place. You think this world is bad? You have no idea what's coming in eternity. A judgment separated from God in the lake of fire, hell, forever and ever and ever and ever, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I implore you on the behalf of Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. You come to Christ. You trust in Christ. Young person, I don't know if you're sitting here and you think the church is just something to go to Sunday after Sunday, whether you're an adult, a young person, you just think, I'm just going to go to church and that's what's going to get me into heaven. I'm just going to give God that hour or that hour and a half a week and that's going to get me. It is not going to get you there, friend. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. Grace in Jesus Christ. You come to Him. You trust Him. If you do know Him, let 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11 become your best friend. You listen to those verses. You read those verses over and over and over and over again. And if you know somebody here this morning as a Christian who is going through a hard time, you pray for that person. And you ask God to pour out His grace in that person's life to sustain them. Let's pray. Father, thank You and praise You so much for Your Word and for the light it gives us. We find ourselves at this end of the message, and still, Father, I must admit that and confess that there's a great perplexity to the sufferings we have in life. I just don't get it. Many of us in this room just don't get it. Many of us in this room have suffered. Some are suffering terribly even now. And Father, there's that great question mark in their mind. I pray, Lord, that You would take this text and encourage them and strengthen them to remember that You've got a plan, You've got a purpose, and we're not supposed to try to figure out the whys. We're supposed to turn to the who, the God who raises the dead, the God who delivers us and will deliver us and will ultimately deliver us on that day where we are transported from this life into the next where we stand before you forever and ever and ever. And so, Father, keep us, I pray. Help us to trust you. Help us to walk with you. Help us to surrender to you. Help us to look to you like Jehoshaphat did. And help us to rejoice in you like Paul did. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us. Pardon.